and questioned by many what each of these words represents is a biblical transaction that takes place when somebody receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. Every one of those things, and many of them demonstrably, are irreversible. So it's not just an issue for the umpteenth time through this. It's not just an issue of being forgiven for your sins. In fact, I don't even guess I got forgiveness on the board there. Forgiveness is the least of it. Forgiveness can be me just saying you're forgiven on no basis. When a Muslim prays that Allah be merciful and forgive, there is no basis for forgiveness. Okay? The average person prays to God for forgiveness with no grounds for it. And that's the point. Is these that far beyond and above forgiveness, you did get forgiveness when you received Christ as your Savior. But far above that, you got all of these, this as a package, but yet as a sequence, independent transactions that occurred where now you are complete in Him. There's a circumcision made without hands. You've been reconciled, quickened, and made alive, placed in the eternal love, in fact, placed into Christ, baptized into Him by the Holy Spirit. It's irreversible. Now, that stands alone before anybody objects to anything. That truth stands where you are eternally secure before the Bible says anything else about anything. Now, with that said, the reason some folks dispute it is because they think they've found places in the Bible that would say that you cannot be eternally secure. So they have objections, biblical objections in many cases. And I'll say this, those objections are answerable. They basically come under two heads, that is, two different kinds. One kind is answerable in a little bit later Bible study, but it's dispensational in nature. It has to do with God dealing with somebody, for instance, under the law during Moses' time differently than he deals now. And you'll have to admit that a lot's changed since Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, right? It just follows that would be the case. It would follow that we don't get saved exactly on the same grounds as Noah. After all, Noah was far and long before Jesus Christ worked. Amen? And so some of the answers are dispensational. We'll talk about that later. Others of them are contextual. That is, somebody finds a verse that to them says, well, this means that you could lose your salvation. And it's not true because the context shows it not to be true. That's what we want to go through first. So, keeping in mind, first of all, these things are going to be answered contextually. There are some other problems that we'll have to deal with dispensationally, and that won't happen tonight. Take your Bibles, turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, this is a quote-unquote objection sometimes brought up by somebody that decides to dispute whether these things that are on the board are eternal and irreversible. But before we get started here, we should pray for the Bible study. Let's do that. Father, once again, now Lord, we've been 4 weeks deep into this. I tried to build from the very ground up. There might be somebody here that hasn't been through all that we've gone through this last 4 weeks. I pray that you might give them light, and all those things are available online so they can go and hear them. But I pray that you might please bless tonight. Give us light. Lord, I pray you might assure somebody's heart and take away their doubts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Here is one objection that folks bring up, and this is answerable from the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So, no arguing. That sort of sin does not belong in a body of saints, right? It should not happen. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, and here it comes, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so the reasoning goes, if you are a quote-unquote Christian, and fornication, uncleanness, filthiness, foolish talking, being a whoremonger, that sort of thing, enters into your life, then let it be known that no man like that, in verse 5, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So they would reason from there that they lost it. But wait a minute. It says inheritance, right? Now we need to go study what an inheritance is in the Bible. Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, and go down all the way to verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. That's hard to swallow for a modern Christian. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now that's regarding servants. Somebody's a bond servant. But go on and notice verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now what that shows you is that a whole bunch of the inheritance that we're talking about here in the New Testament is on a reward basis. When you got saved, the Lord promised you a mansion, okay? Beyond that are rewards and other aspects of an inheritance. That verse there uses the word inheritance in conjunction with reward, okay? It's saying that if you don't live right, the Lord is not going to give you the full inheritance He would have given you had you lived for Christ and not been a filthy mouth and not been a fornicator and all those sort of things, right? Now, don't misunderstand, a Christian should not be those things, amen? But where, and I know that many of you know a so-called Christian that may have fallen into something like that, maybe even there's someone, you know, sitting here that has fallen into deep sins themselves, who here has not fallen into any kind of sin? You want to raise your hand and tell me about it? Probably not. In fact, just spare me. But that's the point, is that this inheritance is placed on the level of a reward, not of salvation itself. In fact, let's follow up with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What Ephesians 5 was talking about was a reward, not losing your salvation once you've got it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And go down to verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom. Inherit. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice it says that all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You see, folks, when Christ died for you on the cross and then you received Him as your Savior, you remember how the law was nailed up when you receive Christ? So the law is nailed. The law is your accuser. The law is what makes you a sinner, judicially speaking. Well, it's nailed up. So who accuses you? See, that's the thing. So it can go on and say, for various reasons, verse 12, all things are lawful. That is, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Fornication is not expedient. But you don't go to hell if you still smoke after you're saved, or go back to smoking. Now, you may lose part of your inheritance, which is a part of a reward. But again, that's the context. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Over and over again, this inheritance is brought up. Galatians chapter 5. One question that's never been answered for those who think that someone could lose it, again, considering all the things that you have there, at exactly what particular time do you lose it once you embark back into sin? I mean, really, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her. So I could easily argue if you can lose it, you probably lose it long before you commit a sin in your body. And that gets pretty spooky because you think a lot of thoughts during the day. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How much bitterness would have to enter, and how much resentment against somebody, or how much hatred would enter before the Lord drew the line and said, that's the threshold right there, and you lose it if you take another step. Nobody can define that line. So that is another argument for the fact that once these things are set in stone, and they are, you can't lose it. It's not to say that bitterness or resentment or hatred is right, and you better get your heart right, because don't forget you're a child of God and He'll spank you. In fact, He'll bust you upside the head if you don't get right. But it doesn't mean that you lose your salvation, correct? Look in Galatians chapter 5 and go down in verse, and let's take a moment with this now. Verse 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now you got to fight. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, verse 17, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. When you were lost, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were only in your flesh, right? You got saved. The Holy Spirit came inside you, and now you have the opportunity to live in the Spirit. In fact, when the Holy Spirit came in you, He placed you into Jesus Christ. Okay? So you have a problem in that you still live in your flesh, but Jesus Christ lives in your body, and by the way, your spirit lives in Him. And so there's this dispute, there's this conflict, it's the two natures. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then it goes on to explain, but the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now what this implies is that you're going to see Christians who have not succeeded in putting down the flesh, and they're not disciplined yet and mature enough yet to live in the Spirit. So you're going to find at times manifestations of the flesh in some Christians. I'd prefer it not be anybody here, but don't fool yourself, right? Here's the works of the flesh, and this is the true whether they're lost, whether it's lost flesh or saved flesh. You turn the flesh loose, and the flesh does certain things. Verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. And you sure hope that as Christians sitting here tonight that that doesn't become reality in anybody's life, right? But will you agree that He has made a clear differentiation between the spirit and the flesh? And if you turn the flesh loose and let her fly, there's going to be some things that come out of it. And that just might be adultery and fornication or uncleanness. lasciviousness, that's like lustful things, sensual things, idolatry. Can anybody define idolatry in the New Testament? Colossians in particular. Covetousness is idolatry. So before you go, ooh, bad sin, ooh, a Christian can't do that, well, you better check it out, buddy. Because it's already said adultery here, and in a man that looks on a woman to lust after has committed adultery already. Right? And idolatry is covetousness. So a guy has a little trouble, a little bit overmuch desire to own a yacht, and he's saved. And all he can think about is the yacht. He covets it. He's an idolater. Is he going to hell now? Careful. Right? Now, what he does, what he is threatened with is if he keeps longing for that yacht, he might just start losing an inheritance on the other side. That's what we're talking about here. Keep going, verse 20. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Ever known a Christian that got off track in his Bible a little bit and doesn't believe right? Well, he believes a heresy. That's a work of the flesh. You know any Christians that have adopted a heresy and they're genuine Christians? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say they won't enter. It says somebody that's saved that gets off in those things are not going to inherit. Colossians said that inheritance was a reward. We're not talking about losing your salvation. We're talking about losing rewards. We're talking about your daddy, your spiritual daddy, taking away some of the things you could have inherited on the other side. Just like your physical father could say, you know, you've messed around for too long. I'm going to take that piece of land away from you that I was going to give you when I died. Right? It's an inheritance. Now look in verse 22 to follow further. And this, again, is comparing the works of the flesh in verse 19 with the fruit of the Spirit. This is what a Christian should bring forth, true enough. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. But you can't lose your salvation. You can lose your inheritance. Right? Look at just one more passage along this line. In fact, let me just take a moment before we do that. While we're in Colossians 5, let me ask you to go back to Colossians 5:13. And it says in verse 13 there, for brethren, talking to Christians, ye have been called unto liberty. Okay, liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. He said, the law, if you're saved, has been nailed up to you. You're no longer under the law. But if you're not careful, you'll use the fact that you're not under the law to get off further than you ought, and you can use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh. In fact, you can get off real far in verse 19, 20, and 21, right? Now, again, go back to 1 Corinthians 6, just 1 second. 1 Corinthians 6, and let me iterate one more time, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, because the law is dead, and you do have liberty, but all things are not expedient. I can tell you this right now, smoking like a freight train and drinking is not expedient. You're only going to mess you up and your family up and your kids up and your grandkids up and your friends. You're going to mess them up because it's not expedient. And if you want to talk about fornication and adultery and idolatry, well, that's not expedient either, right? All things are lawful for me, though, in verse 12. He keeps iterating it, but notice, I will not be brought under the power of any. Ever known somebody that's fallen under the power of cigarettes? They can't quit. The fact that they can't quit shows that they need to quit really bad, because they're under control. They're under the control of it. It runs them, right? Think about a little 3-inch cylinder smaller than your little finger running you. Think how much money you spend on them. Think what it's doing to your body. And think, Lord, a Christian ought not be in bondage to this thing. And that's the truth. Now, there's another verse just like that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm telling you, I grew up in a family of, not my present family, but my mom, dad, grandfathers, uncles, and aunts. I grew up in a family of Christian smokers. A whole bunch of them are dead right now and in heaven because they gave themselves cancer. And it was not expedient. It was not expedient. But they're saved. My father was a born-again Christian. He was a good man. But when the baler broke down and things went bad, he could turn the air blue with his cussing. And he smoked his whole life through. But he was a really good man, and he was a born-again Christian. And he may have lost his inheritance, but he didn't lose his salvation. Right? Now, one other verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you should string together 1 Corinthians 6:12 and 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Sounds just like the other verse. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Everything that you take liberty in does not edify your kids if you're not careful. You'll wind up busting up your family if you're not careful because of the liberties that you take. You say, well, am I going to lose my salvation? No, you're not. But you may lose them, and you may lose an inheritance. And that's the key. Colossians chapter 1. We've got to keep moving. Colossians 1. So this about covers this inheritance thing. So-and-so and so-and-so and somebody doing this and doing that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's talking about a reward. It's talking about an inheritance. It's not talking about entering. It's not talking about going to heaven. Verse, Colossians chapter 1, go down to verse. And Abel asked this question the other night on another subject. Look in verse 20. We'll just start reading there. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. There's that word, reconciled. You've been reconciled. Reconciled till when? Till you do wrong again? Or for good? You've been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, and what that's saying is that Jesus Christ bore your sins in his own body on the tree, died under the weight of those sins, and then rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So you've been truly reconciled because he died for all your sins the day he died. All of your sins were future the day he died. You had committed no sin in 34 AD because none of you were alive then. So that involves not only your future sins then, that involves your future sins now. You're probably going to sin at some juncture in the future. Probably. Well, that sin's been born too. And your reconciliation concerned that as well. Now, keep going. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. One day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to be judged there on whether or not you get to go to heaven because of your sins. That's already been judged. But whether you stand unblameable and unreprovable in his sight will depend upon if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You may wind up at the judgment seat of Christ, and you may very well have your inheritance removed, and you may get a balling out on top because you're blamable, right? But you don't lose your salvation. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 that you can be saved, yet so as by fire, and that has nothing to do with purgatory, right? Okay, questions there on the inheritance. Anything I leave uncovered? Brother? Yes, sir. In Galatians? Okay. All right. Right. Is that saying, though, that the kingdom of God is the inheritance, or that your inheritance involves things in that kingdom? Because it says, for instance, in Revelation that you'll not have your part taken out of the book of life. It's not an issue of a name. It's an issue of your part. So I know what you're saying. I've thought about that, too. But when you pair that with, again, Colossians 3, with that being the reward of the inheritance, it gets, you know, kind of strong. Yeah, I think that's things in the kingdom of God, not just the strict going to heaven part. Brother Dave? Right. Right. Yeah, that's an argument. You are in the kingdom, and the kingdom, for that matter, is in you. So that's a present possession. Brother Bryce? Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. 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 So what's the question? Okay. Okay. Right. Well, I don't think that's a question, is there? Yeah. Well, good. Yeah. Well, look at this one right here. You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. So, the sins of the flesh in Galatians 5. If they're committed by a Christian, any number of them, okay, at any degree. His flesh, which is what you sin with, the old nature, is cut away from the spirit and the soul. So what the man sins in his flesh does not contaminate his soul. The soul is eternally saved. Okay. Right. Right. Okay. Okay. Nobody knows what rewards they're getting outside of a handful that you can know. Because, I mean, for the umpteenth time, nobody understands the system of how it works. You know, how much of doing this it takes to get this. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not quite sure what the question is. It sounded like you're making more of a statement than a question. You'll know there. You'll get to find out there what you throw away. You don't know now. Cool enough? All right. Okay, look at something else here. Philippians 2. Go on to the next. Go on to the next thing. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. Now here's an objection that has been reared and wise to know how to answer it. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to work it out. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so you can probably figure it out by reading carefully, but the objection becomes, in spite of the fact the Bible says it's not of works, not of works, not of works, not of works, well, you still got to work for it. You got to work to keep it. And if you don't work, then you lost it. Well, notice what it does say about that work, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Lord would like to work on and in you to the extent that whatever He wills, you do. Right? Now, just to follow up on this, look back to Philippians chapter 1 and go back down to verse 6. Do you really have to work on your own salvation in order to get to heaven? And the answer is no. The answer is it was settled by that very long 4 weeks of Bible study. But notice in Philippians 1, the explanation for working out your own salvation is the fact that God works in you, and what He does inside you should eventually be shown on the outside, is I guess the best way I could say it. Because notice Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, no question about that being salvation it is, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. That's when you get your new body. He's going to work in you and finish that work, perform that work all the way till the day of Jesus Christ, right? Look in Ephesians 3:20. You, if you're not careful, underestimate what the Lord is doing in you. What He's doing in you should eventually work its way outward. If I have a pure mind, it should work its way to where my actions become purer and my conversation and my sense of humor becomes purer, right? It works its way out. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now these are God working in you promises. He is working in you, in you, in you. Looking back to Ephesians 2 and remember what was in you before when you were lost. Chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were in your trespasses, you were in your sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It was another spirit, another quote-unquote God, small g God, entirely, that worked in you before you were converted. Before you were born again, something else was working in you. When you got saved, God started a work in you that he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Right? Look in your Bibles in, if I'm a place, Colossians 1 once again. Colossians chapter 1. And notice a little bit of context here for verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. There he is. He's working in you. The hope of glory, whom we preach. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Just trying to show you that you got things working inside you that you really haven't even conceptualized the power of it, because it's God working in you. Look at one more, 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's talking about God working in you. It's talking about the word of God working in you. It's talking about the Spirit of God working in you. And what eventually should happen with all the workings inside, there should be some stuff spill out on the outside. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not saying go do Meals on Wheels to get to heaven. It's saying allow the working of God, what God's doing inside, to work its way out. Questions or comments? Everybody okay with that? Okay. We better stop. We get tied up on something else. Any questions? Y'all are really quiet.